How many of you consider the work that you do or the work that you used to do as an act of worship? One person. How many of you consider the entertainment that you regularly involve yourself in as an act of worship? How many of you consider the physical activities that you do, whether it's exercise somewhere or simply taking a walk, as an act of worship? Oh, I see a few more hands this time. Either you are more thinking of your activities as worship, or you're just starting to go with the flow and just saying yes because you think that's the right answer. I'm not sure which, but whatever the case is, each of those and everything that we do can be, if we approach them appropriately, much the way Tracy was talking in the communion meditation, we can use those as an act of worship. You see, we find that those places that we go, those things that we do, are the opportunities that we have to carry out the commandments that Jesus has given us, has commanded us and showed us how we are to live. After all, that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, or through Him, to God the Father. And then a few verses later, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. You see, we often think about those things as just our normal life, the things that we do either to make a livelihood or the things that we do to enjoy the life that we now have. But what Paul tells us and what we see throughout the pages of Scripture is that each of those things that we do, we're supposed to do them with the Lord on our heart and with the opportunity to give thanks to the Father. We're supposed to do them as an act of worship. You see, as we continue our progression through the story of the Scriptures this morning, we're going to see that God receives our worship. God receives as worship the work that we do and the obedience that we give. And so if you want to turn with me this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter, we're going to start in 36 and move our way through chapter 40. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all of it. There's a lot of it that we could look at, but we won't. We're just going to look at a handful of verses this morning from three chapters here. The first is chapter 36, beginning with verse 2, and it says, Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of construction of the sanctuary, and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. Now skipping over to chapter 39, verses 42 and 43, a whole bunch of work has been done in between chapter 36 and chapter 39, but here in 39 it says, "The Israelites had done all the work, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. And then finally, in chapter 40, at verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, we may miss it. It's just a smattering of verses here, but what I want you to see is that this is about the life of the Israelites and the things that they are doing to worship and to prepare to worship the Lord. You see, there are two things that often we fail to see as acts of worship, in part because our society has conditioned us as a group of believers to think about worship as something we do in one place, at one point in time, 1 hour a week. We come to the worship service, and we gather together, and we sing worship songs, and we worship through those things. And we come to equate worship with music. We come to equate worship, if we're a little more generous, with the things that take place in this building. But what we see is that worship isn't just about the music. It isn't just about the sermon. It isn't just about the offering and communion. It isn't just about this building and this place and this time or any other building like this one. It's not even just about the gathering of God's people. There are many things that go into worship, but two of them primarily here. One is work. The work that we do becomes our opportunity to worship the God who created everything. Now here the people are. They're out in the wilderness. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been here for a few months, and now God comes through Moses and He says, "You will make a place for the people to come where I will meet with them." And this becomes an act of worship. They're worshiping and preparing the place where they will worship later God. And so God gives Moses these instructions. He comes down to Moses and He gives them this picture, and He gives them this idea, this concept. I'm not sure exactly how it all worked, except for God showed Moses what the tabernacle and what the furnishings of the tabernacle were supposed to look like. From the Ark of the Covenant that would rest within the Holy of Holies to the holy place outside of the Holy of Holies with its lampstand and its table for the showbread and its altar of incense, to the outside courtyard where the people would bring their sacrifices to the priests, and the basin of water that was there for them, the priests to wash in, the altar for the offerings, and everything was given to Moses. Everything was shown to him, and God gave the directions, and the people didn't get to decide what it would look like. They didn't get to decide what the Ark of the Covenant would look like. God said, "These are the dimensions of the box, and this is what the mercy seat will look like, that place where I will hover over and I will meet with you." You see, a lot of times a builder has some leeway in the way they make things look, and the people who are going to occupy the house have some leeway in the way that things are going to look. But that wasn't the case when they built the tabernacle. God told them the specific details, from the size to the materials that they were supposed to use for each and every object. From the gold in the Holy of Holies and the holy place to the silver that would then be used, to the bronze that would be used out in the most public place. Everything was given in detail that God had given them. God had also given them the talents. Now, Aholiab and Bezalel probably had learned some skills when they were in Egypt. They probably were men of some ability and some talent when they lived and worked in Egypt. But it says that God had given other men and other women skills and abilities. Now, there are two different ways that we can look at this, and probably both of them have some accuracy. One of them is that God specifically enabled some people to carry out certain works. He gave some people specific talents just because they needed them at this point in time. Because there would be those who were supposed to engrave some gemstones, and there were those who were supposed to work with things that they may not have seen as slaves in Egypt. And so God may have given them specific skills in this case, but on the other hand, there is a good likelihood that most of what God did was took the skills and the talents that people already had and simply amplified them, gave them an extra ability to do those things as they would have need. And if you read the story, if you read the book of Exodus, what you see is there were a lot of things that people needed to be able to do. From the dyeing of fabrics to the weaving to making gold thread. How many of you have taken gold and made thread out of it before? I haven't seen pure enough gold to think that was a possibility. But they would make gold thread that would be interwoven into some of the fabric that was used for the tabernacle. As God gave them these abilities, and God took the abilities that they had and used them in a new way. And it says that the men and the women were making things and bringing them to the workers of the tabernacle. And so you had those that were spinning and those who were working the hides, and everything was taking place, and people, God was giving these people the abilities. And then it says, as man desired. You see, it wasn't just that God had gifted them, but they had this desire. They had within them this desire to take the gifts and the talents that God had given them and to bring them and use them for the work on the tabernacle. Now, I have to believe, I've worked with people and with volunteers long enough that Aholiab and Bezalel, or actually Bezalel, and then Aholiab, because Bezalel was the leader, had to be able to turn some people away because quite frankly, sometimes people think they can do things that they really can't. Sometimes people think more of their abilities than they actually are. But they took the things that these people had, these desires, these gifts, and these abilities, and they put them to work. Each using not just the skills that God was giving them now, but the learning that they had had through life, and they were using those to build the tabernacle. Using them to build this place where they eventually would come to worship God. But it isn't just that work that was taking place. And the work that we do today is, while the work that we do physically, if you're still employed, your employment is an opportunity for you to do things for God. Now that doesn't mean that we're all going to start building church buildings, that we're all going to do things that just revolve around this particular building or another building like this one. As one man I used to work for said, everything we do, build it as if you're building a church. Every house we worked on, everything we did, he said, do it as if you're building a church. And his statement was twofold. One, he said, because you're representing, he was a good Christian man, and he said, you're representing the God that we work for. He said, two, you never know when the house that you're going to be working on today may be used for church sometime. You know, house church, or somebody having a small group in their home, and it becomes a place of worship. Everything we do, we have the opportunity to worship. And we're called to make those places that we go, those things that we do, our place of worship. But also, as we read through this, if we pay close attention, it's not just making a place to worship, but it's making a people of worship. Part of the work is to make a people of worship. God was working on showing these people how special they were to treat Him, how different He was than they were, how different His place of dwelling was than theirs was. And so you have the difference in the materials from the Holy of Holies to the outer court. You've got the difference in what is visible and what isn't visible. One person, after the completion of the tabernacle, one person once a year would get to see the Holy of Holies and would get to see the Ark of the Covenant. Because even in the time when the tabernacle was moving from place to place, they were supposed to take the curtains down and cover the Holy of Holies so that none of them would see it. Only the high priest once a year was allowed to see the most inner room of the tabernacle and to see the Ark of the Covenant. Outside of that, you had the holy place, and the priests could worship in there if they were on the right schedule and it was their turn. But not just everybody could go into the holy place. Well, only the priests, and only for special purposes. The one who was in charge of keeping the lamps, the one who was there to replace the showbread, the one who was responsible for offering the incense on the altar, would go into the holy of holy, or into the holy place. But in the outer court, where everything was made with a more common material, the bronze, everybody who was clean could come and worship God. And He was showing them He was special. He was calling them to worship Him, yes, and He was instilling within them the right attitude to have towards Him, and He was working on making a people of worship. And more than making a place to worship, we're called to make a people of worship. And so we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we're supposed to be a witness. He says, and you will be my witness first in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He tells us to the disciples that they were to be His witnesses, and we are called to be witnesses. Everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, we're supposed to keep in mind that we are witnesses of what God has done and what God is doing. Or again, in Matthew chapter 28, it says that we're supposed to make disciples. 28:18-20. Go therefore. And Jesus came to them and said, behold, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. Jesus is saying that our job is to be witnesses, and the purposes of being a witness is to make disciples. You see, the people of Israel were making this building, this place where they would worship, and we're told through the New Testament that we now are the place where the Spirit dwells. We are that place where God comes and He meets with people. We are the point of contact between God and the world. We're also called priests. Peter says that we are a kingdom of priests, where we are to mediate between the world and God and give them this ability and to be witnesses and make disciples. And just the way that God used the people to build the tabernacle, He uses us. You see, some of it is God using our gifts and our abilities that we already have. And He might amplify them, He might hone in on a certain set of skills in our lives to give us the ability to reach a certain group of people. Or we look and throughout the New Testament we read about the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives. And sometimes those are gifts, sometimes those are things that we've never thought we could do, that suddenly we have the opportunity to use, and we find that we're doing things that we didn't think we could because the Spirit is enabling us. And some tend to think that this isn't, that we have a spiritual gift that necessarily is for all the time that we serve the Lord, but it may be that we have these opportunities at one point in time to use certain gifts, and for that moment or that period of time, God gives us the gifts. But whatever the case, He takes our abilities and He takes our gifts and He uses them. He allows us to use them to worship Him through introducing people and helping people to become disciples. Other times He uses our learning. He takes the education that we have, or He takes the experiences that we've had in life, and He takes those and He gives us the opportunity to use those. We hear about people who trained as doctors or nurses who can go to places and serve as medical personnel, but while they're doing that, they introduce people to Jesus Christ. Business leaders who go into countries where just going in as a missionary is not allowed, but once they're there as a business person, they have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And God takes the education and God takes the experiences that those people have and gives them the ability to use them to make His kingdom and to build His kingdom, to make a people for worship. We're called to teach the disciples. Jesus said, don't just make disciples, but then He says to teach them everything I have commanded you. You see, here's the thing though, we don't get to change the message. Just like the builders of the tabernacle had to take the direction that God had given to Moses, they had to take the plans that God had given to Moses to build the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle, we don't get to change the message. The message is Jesus Christ crucified, raised, and ascended into heaven. Now sometimes the way we present that changes, but the message itself must stay the same. We don't get to choose, but we are supposed to teach everything that Jesus commanded. Make disciples. And finally, He says to teach them not just anything, but to teach them to obey everything. There are some things that I've learned in life is that everybody learns differently and everybody teaches differently. The way that one person teaches and another person learns may not always mesh, but you have to work hard to teach. Teaching isn't easy. It's difficult to make sure that those who you're teaching are learning. And so it takes some work, it takes some thought, it takes some study. But more than that, what I've learned is this, is that we have to embody the things that we're trying to teach, because most things are actually caught more than they're taught. And most people are going to observe and catch rather than they will have it shared with them and learn it that way. And we're called to work. We're called to be people who work. The other act of worship that I don't think we often put enough emphasis on is the act of obedience. Obedience is an act of worship. In fact, several times in the Old Testament, God says to the people that it isn't the sacrifices that He desires, but it's a heart of obedience. It's not that He didn't tell the people to bring the sacrifices and really want them to bring those sacrifices, but He would much rather have had them be obedient in the first place so they didn't have need to offer the sacrifices. And the gifts and the offerings that they would bring on a regular basis, God didn't want them to just be bringing them because they felt duty-bound, but because they wanted to worship Him. And that's what we see as we look at these people who are building the tabernacle. They all came willingly, and they came and were obedient. As we look at this, we see that the tabernacle was completed, and each individual, man and woman, each individual did her or his part under the guidance of the leaders to do exactly what Moses was commanded by God, and each one did the work as they were led. Now, some people just gave. Some people just took the things that they had and brought them to the workers. And so we read about them bringing the jewelry that they hadn't given to Aaron to make the golden calf. They brought much of that in gold and silver and in fine jewels that were then used in the construction of the tabernacle. And they brought those as gifts. Some of the others, it says that they would work with the material. There were those who spun and made the threads and made the cloths that would be used for different portions. Different portions of the tabernacle. And each one brought as they were called, but I find it interesting. This is the only time I've ever heard of a preacher having to tell his congregation to quit bringing things for the offering. Moses had to tell the people, hold on, we've got more than enough. More than enough. Wasn't that there weren't still the offerings that had to be offered every day when the tabernacle was completed. It wasn't that, but it was the things for the special work had been met. And the people obediently quit bringing their offerings. It's probably easier to get people to stop giving an offering than it is to get them to start. But not only individually did each man do, and each woman do their part, but corporately, each person's work was added to the work of those who were working around them. And eventually it says that when they were done, and they erected the tabernacle, everything was just as God had shown Moses. Obedience. They didn't say, you know what? We don't just need one Ark of the Covenant. We need two. One that's going to be in the Holy of Holies and a replica where everybody can see it and know. They didn't say, you know what? If one table of bread for God is good, let's make Him two. They didn't say, if an altar this big is good, let's make Him one three or four times that size, because then we can offer more to God. Rather, each person obediently carried out their portion. And it says that when they were done, it was set up, and it was just as God had commanded Moses, and Moses had commanded the people, and Moses blessed them. And later, as it was set up, it was dedicated, And after it was dedicated, it says that God came and dwelt over it, and he filled it, and the priests couldn't even go in to do their work because of the presence of God. God blessed their work. God blessed their work because of their obedience. And here's the thing, making a people of worship is never complete. It's a never-ending task, and we're called to this never-ending task of making disciples, of taking the things that God has given us in what we now call evangelism, which simply means the spreading of the good news. It's taking the good news and telling it to other people. I think in recent decades we've made it difficult by trying to tell everybody you've got to do it a certain way and do it in a certain fashion. And while that's good, it gives you an idea of where to start from. It's just that, a place to start for you to figure out how it's going to work for you to tell other people about Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, the work of evangelism will never be finished. Well, that's not quite true. The work of evangelism will not be finished until Jesus Christ comes again. But until that point, we are all called to continually take the good news. Not only is the work of evangelism never finished, but the work of worship is a never-ending task. Worship is a never-ending task. We're called to obediently continue to be evangelists, but we're also called to continually be people who worship God. You see, the work of the tabernacle was one thing. They finished the work of building the tabernacle, but you know the work of the tabernacle was not finished until Jesus Christ died on the cross. From the time that the tabernacle was erected until Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice on a cross, there was supposed to be a continual act of worship at the tabernacle and later the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, the people decided they needed to do something to keep the law as best as possible, and so they developed the synagogue. And the people would worship, and it was a worship that was continual day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. For over a millennia, the people worshiped God until Jesus Christ came. And then the worship of God continued. It just changed form a lot, slight bit. But here's the thing. They're both called to be carried out as acts of obedience. God says that there are certain ways that we should not worship Him. We're not supposed to have altars. We're not supposed to have idols that we look to instead of to God to worship. We're not supposed to force people to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. In fact, you can't force anybody. You can only encourage and lead them to the foot of the cross. But each person's work must be carried out just as commanded, and then each person's work is to be added to the person next to them. So we make disciples, and we teach them to make disciples, and we each one make disciples and introduce them to other disciples so that we can encourage and strengthen one another as members of the body of Christ. If I were just to poll you this morning and ask, who led you to Jesus Christ? Who introduced you to Jesus Christ and taught you so that you became a disciple? I have a sneaking suspicion that we all would say different people. Oh, there may be two or three of us in here who would have a similar answer, and maybe even say that one person played a part in a couple or three of us. But here's the thing. Somebody introduced you to Jesus Christ, and somebody else introduced the person sitting next to you or across the aisle from you. And as their work has been added together, we have a body of Christ. And as we look around the world today, it all started with one man, Jesus Christ, and with his 12 disciples. And the work that they have done was added to by the next generation of followers and the generation after that, and eventually, here we are this morning as the work has been added together through obedience. You see, we often don't think about work and obedience as acts of worship. But when the tabernacle had been completed and dedicated, God showed up in an act of acceptance. He accepted the work of the people. He accepted the acts of obedience of the people. He accepted the offerings of materials that were donated. But only God could offer that final approval and acceptance that said that Israel had completed what He called them to do for that point in time. And He did. He came and He indwelled the tabernacle. He accepted all of them as acts of worship and prepared the people for future worship. In the same way, only God can accept our acts of obedience and our acts of work that are done in His name. Only He can give His stamp of approval. We can, like Moses, say that we believe things are done well and done right, but only God can say yes. And while we can introduce people to Jesus, only God can save. Only God can ultimately change a person's heart and make them new. When we bring people to Him and introduce them to Him. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we'd like to give you the opportunity to meet Him. We'd like to introduce you. If you have heard about Him and are ready to make a decision, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning, to invite you to be a part of the family, to be a part of the kingdom of God. But to the rest of us this morning, it's a challenge. A challenge to ask, how are we doing in our work and our obedience to the One who gave everything for us? If you need to make a commitment or a decision, won't you come this morning as we stand together and sing this next song?